You're listening to a Bridgeway Church Sunday podcast. For additional resources and more information, log on to bridgewaychurch.com and click on the resources link.
It's hard not to make a comment over the events that occurred yesterday in our state. I'm always cautious, not wanting to overinterpret what may have happened. We certainly aren't given to sensationalism, but we also believe, I certainly do, that there is such a thing as what I call prophetic poetry, that things in the natural realm do serve to awaken us to spiritual truths. In fact, we sang a song last week. I don't know if many of you even noticed the language, in which one phrase was, "The natural things speak of the invisible." And so I would just encourage you as you contemplate the fact that Oklahoma has experienced its, I think, most severe earthquake ever in recorded history, that God indeed is shaking things. And I pray that as you feel your life perhaps being shaken and the unsettled nature of what you may be going through, that there is one place where you can remain stable and calm and at peace, and that is in the embrace of your Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the only place that ultimately is truly safe. So I encourage you to consider what God is saying to us in the natural and ask Him what He can show you in the Spirit. Now, one other thing I want to do very quickly this morning. I'm taking up a little bit of time to do this, but every once in a while, in the course of preaching through a series, the Lord will bring something to my mind and my attention and to my heart. And he's done that this past week, and I just sat down and began writing this out. And so I hope you will hear my heart when I read this. In fact, I'm going to read it. I'm not going to say it because I want to make sure I get it done and do it within the time frame I have. But as you know, this is the third Sunday in this series that we are doing on spiritual gifts and life in the Spirit and pursuing and being open to the power of the Spirit of God. And I've already received a number of responses and people making comments, and I so appreciate that. I wish more would do it. It's very helpful to me. But I just want you to listen to this, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you, not a discouragement. I wrote, "For some people, nothing will ever be enough. Or conversely, just a little is too much." Let me explain. Some people have come to Bridgeway because they wanted the Word of God. They want the Bible. They want to hear it taught, explained, and applied. They are passionate about being theologically precise and specific. They largely live in their minds to such a degree that emotion and feeling and freedom and spontaneity make them feel very uncomfortable. Their only explanation for this is that it must mean that all the other people don't really take the Bible seriously. They must be soft on doctrine. These word-oriented Bible folk are bothered by the fact that we devote 30 minutes to corporate worship on Sunday mornings. They live in fear that to talk about spiritual gifts and to give room in our service to their exercise is to open a can of worms that can only lead to chaos and wildly subjective sensationalism that elevates experience and feeling above thinking and truth. Then there are those who have come to Bridgeway because they wanted the Spirit of God. They heard that we are a church that believes in all the gifts and that we are committed to cultivating an atmosphere in which they can flourish. These people aren't upset that we worship for 30 minutes, but that we don't worship for 60. They are uncomfortable with the fact that I insist on preaching verse by verse through God's Word at least 35 to 40 minutes each week. In the long run, or so they think, this can only serve to quench the Spirit and elevates form over freedom and structure over spontaneity. These spirit-oriented folk are bothered by the fact that we have written guidelines on how the gifts are to be used. They don't want to be instructed on Sunday mornings. They want to be surprised. Their fear is that coming to church on Sunday, studied and prepared, will likely lead to a rigid intellectualism that pushes the Spirit to the margins and elevates ideas above power. The possibility that a church like Bridgeway could actually do both and do it well simply doesn't register with either of these individuals. Whether it's a matter of how they were raised, what they've experienced, perhaps even their personality type, They will never find here enough of the Word, or conversely, enough of the Spirit, and they will live in constant frustration. The fact that the Bible doesn't give us the option of choosing to elevate one over the other doesn't seem to matter. They may say it does, but when push comes to shove and their preference for how things ought to operate seems to be subordinated to the other, they get irritated and leave. Does that frustrate me? I'm asking me. Sure it does, but not because people leave. I've been in ministry for nearly 40 years, and after a few decades in this line of work, you just come to expect it. And if you can't live with that, you probably shouldn't be a pastor. But what really frustrates me is that such people say they believe in the necessity of both Word and Spirit, and perhaps they really mean it, but they aren't willing to humble themselves and to dig in deeply into the life of the local church and actually make it happen. They get tweaked or bent out of shape by something that happened on some Sunday that made them feel uncomfortable, something they didn't understand. And they draw the conclusion that either we aren't really open to the power of the Spirit and the gifts, or that we aren't really committed to the Word and its authority. Well, let me say something as clearly and lovingly and forcefully as I can. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here to stay. I plan on finishing my public ministry at this church unless the elders get rid of me. And as long as I'm here, I plan on doing everything in my power by the grace of God to making this a church where Word and Spirit are married and unified and together elevated and prized and practiced. I will not tolerate the sacrifice of one on the altar of the other. If that makes you feel uncomfortable, or if that is not the sort of local church that you are seeking, then you may need to look elsewhere. I hope and pray that you don't. But if you do, we bless you and we release you. But if that is the sort of church that you believe the New Testament calls us to be, praise God. Welcome to Bridgeway. Even if you aren't sure, but you'd like to give it a try, praise God. Welcome to Bridgeway. Or even if you're here for the first time this morning, you don't have a clue about what I'm talking about, but you're still curious enough maybe to come back again, praise God. Welcome to Bridgeway. Such is my spiel for this morning. All right. I want you to follow along on the screen as we read two texts of Scripture this morning. One, very briefly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been looking at this passage for the last 2 weeks. This morning, I only want to draw your attention to what is found in verses 8 and 9. So skip down, if you would, where Paul says, and we looked at this last week, to one Christian is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, or to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And by the way, we talked about word of knowledge and word of wisdom and discerning the spirits last week, so go and listen to the podcast if you want to see what we said about them. But then notice next, Paul says, to another is given faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles. This morning we're going to look at these next three gifts: faith, gifts of healing, and the working of miracles. But now I want you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me to James chapter 5. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen. James chapter 5. I want us to read a very famous passage beginning with verse 13, extending down through verse 18. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the authority of your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us as weak people as people utterly dependent on you, help us to see them wedded in a way that will help the people of this body, this community, this city, and in a way that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt Him in our affections. So we commit this time to you this morning now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Over the years, I have had the privilege of teaching preaching. And typically when I talk to young men who are going into ministry, I tell them that every once in a while, there are going to be messages or sermons or lessons in which you are first going to have to deconstruct the beliefs of your people before you can then reconstruct those beliefs. What I mean by that simply is that most of us in this auditorium, maybe even all, walk in here or perhaps go to a house church meeting or sit down over coffee with a friend or go to a Bible study or a worship service with our beliefs already pretty much intact. We have values deeply entrenched in our hearts, doctrines deeply embedded in our minds, and we're not oftentimes open to being told that perhaps what we believe and what we value isn't biblical. Well, nowhere is the task of deconstruction and then reconstruction any more needed than when it comes to these three gifts that we're looking at this morning, and particularly the first two, faith and healing. People have some really unusual ideas about these two themes, as you know. In fact, when you put those two words together, faith, healing, or worse still, faith, healer, you immediately evoke in the minds of many people a person who ranks down there with bank robber, child molester, and con artist. Faith healing and faith healers aren't highly regarded in our culture, and especially in the religious world in which we live. Let me just give you a quick illustration of this. This past week, on Tuesday, November 1st, I log on to search the internet for news, and I immediately notice a story about Dale and Shannon Hickman, members of the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, Oregon, who were sentenced on Tuesday to 75 months in prison and 3 years probation. Their crime? They refused to seek medical assistance for their son, who was born 2 months premature, weighing less than 4 pounds. 9 hours after being born, he died. Here's the exact wording of the press release. Quote, "In the case of the Hickmans, when their baby's health began failing after his premature birth, the father responded by praying and anointing him with olive oil instead of seeking proper medical treatment. During the trial, prosecutors argued that the couple had ample time to get medical assistance after the premature birth of their baby. Pediatric experts testified that if they had done so, the infant would have had a 99% chance of survival." Now, from my point of view, what those two people believed and practiced with regard to the concept of faith and healing has virtually nothing to do with what the Bible says about those two topics. To think that they might have appealed to 1 Corinthians 12 or to James 5 to justify their negligence of their child is something that I find abhorrent. So what then is Paul talking about, and how should it govern our behavior as a people and as a local church? Well, let me talk for just a moment about what is called the gift of faith. As we saw last week, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits are only mentioned in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, aren't found or defined anywhere else in the Bible. So too it is with the gift of faith. This is the only place where this language is used in precisely this way anywhere in the New Testament. I've told you before, so just bear with me for repeating myself, that when you look at the nature of faith in the New Testament, that it functions in three different contexts, or we might even say there are three categories of faith. There's what I call converting faith. That's the faith that you exercise when you converted to Jesus, when you put your faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Then there is continuing faith. That's the faith I hope you're exercising right now. It's the day-by-day trust in God. Then there is what I would call charismatic faith. This is the kind of faith that I think Paul has in view here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. This is the kind of faith that is only a gift of God the Holy Spirit, that comes only on unique occasions and in circumstances where God wants to move in a very supernatural and powerful way. This gift of faith, here in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, is not given to every member in the body of Christ. Now, every member of the body of Christ is a potential candidate to receive this gift. But this is the kind of faith that is unique and extraordinary, unlike the faith that we all exercise in our hearts on an ongoing basis. I mentioned in our first week of studies on this subject that I'm going to differentiate between what I call permanent or residential spiritual gifts, the kinds that once you get them, they're always with you. They reside with you. You can exercise them anytime you want to, anytime you will. And then there are circumstantial or occasional gifts. In other words, those are the kinds of gifts that, depending on the circumstance, depending on the occasion, depending on the need, God can sovereignly bestow them. But they're not the kind of gifts that you can carry around in your back pocket and exercise at your will. You can only exercise them at God's will. I believe the gift of faith is an occasional, circumstantial gift. In other words, this is the faith that some of you have experienced, I have as well on a couple of occasions, when you don't have explicit biblical warrant for believing something, but you just know that you know that you know that God is going to do it. I call it that mysterious surge of supernatural confidence that just erupts in the human heart, catching you almost completely off guard and by surprise, and you find yourself with this overwhelming assurance and confidence that God is going to do something in a very unique and powerful way. And the interesting thing is, when you combine this gift of faith with the next gift in the list, gifts of healing, you discover that oftentimes they work hand in glove or in tandem one with the other. Now, before I say any more about that, let me just say one more thing about faith. Oftentimes when you mention the gift of faith and its relationship to healing, people say, well, what exactly is it that I'm supposed to believe? In what or in whom am I supposed to have this faith if, in fact, God has bestowed this gift upon me? Well, there are all sorts of levels and varieties of faith. There's the kind of faith, for example, that you read about in Psalm 147, where it says that people put their hope in God. Just that general confidence that He is our ultimate resource, that He is the sustaining power in our life. It's just a very basic faith that we all, I trust, experience. Then there is, and we saw this many times in our series in Mark's Gospel, faith in God's ability to heal. Now you might say, well, who would ever question that? But it's interesting, over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus would come to the sick and say, do you believe that I am able to heal you? One of the best illustrations is in Matthew chapter 8, when a man covered with leprosy came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man didn't have any doubt about what Jesus can do. He said, I believe you're able, not real sure about whether you're willing. Jesus loved that. He actually touched the man and healed him on the spot. Then there is also what I call God's heart for healing. It has to do with God's character. That you just know that God is the kind of God who likes to build and to renew and to restore rather than to tear down. Every time we saw a healing in Mark's Gospel by Jesus, we had a window into His soul, into His heart, to see the kind of Savior that He really is. And then there is not only God's ability to heal, not only His heart for healing, but belief or trust or faith that God actually does heal. If you don't believe that God heals today, you're not going to take your hands out of your pocket and lay them on the sick and pray for them. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. I believe that God can make manna fall from heaven to feed His people. He did it in the experience of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But I don't spend any time praying that he will do that today. Why? Because that's not what I understand that God does. That's not the way that he provides for us. Can he do it? Yes. I don't lie awake at night crying out that he would. But then, people, there is this faith, this surge of confidence on a particular occasion that God is actually going to heal and, in fact, has at this precise moment for this precise person for whom we're praying. Now, that brings us to James 5, because in James 5, I believe we see a merging of the gift of faith and gifts of healing. Notice, if you would, in James 5, that he refers in verse 15 to the prayer of faith. Now, you can't see this in your English Bibles, but the definite article, T-H-E, appears both before the word prayer and the word faith. It's the prayer of the faith. I think that's one way by which James is alerting us to the fact that this isn't any of the other levels of faith that you and I exercise at our will, that he's talking about the gift of faith. He's talking about the faith that you and I exercise when God suddenly awakens our hearts to the reality of what he is going to do. Yesterday, Ann and I were talking about this, and I recalled an incident that occurred when we lived in Wheaton. We were attending a church called Church of the Great Shepherd. We were very much involved there. And I remember a young lady, she was about 25, couldn't remember her name. So by the way, we emailed the former pastor of the church and got all the information, make sure we had it accurately, got their names. But I remember she and her husband, who had been trying to have children, came to us and said, I just got back from the doctor. The diagnosis is horrible. My uterus is just entwined in cancerous tumors. And they're going to have to do surgery immediately and a hysterectomy, and I'm never going to be able to have children. Would you pray for us? We anointed her with oil. We laid hands on her. And like I said, I've been in ministry almost 40 years. I've prayed for thousands of people. This was only the second time this has ever happened to me. It's not a commonplace. And as we prayed for her, I knew she was healed. I didn't say it to her. I didn't have that kind of courage. I was a coward. I knew she was healed. And I remember walking away and telling Ann, and she made the comment, she said, well, that went well. I said, oh, it went more than well. She's fine. And she said, well, I don't hear that coming out of your lips very often. I said, no, I'm just telling you. It's one of those where you walk away thinking, oh, Lord, I hope. And then you suddenly stop and you can't finish the sentence. It's not a matter of hoping. It's a matter of knowing. She went back to the doctor. They did the test again in preparation for surgery. And every single tumor had, the doctor said, literally just dissolved, turned to mush within her. Now listen to how this story ends up. She later conceived, brought the baby to full term, and that young child died not long after birth. And the doctors then re-examined her and said, there is no way that you will ever be able to bear children, and certainly not any who are fully developed and completely healthy. We found out last night that they have two of the most healthy, robust young boys that you would ever want to see. God, through the laying on of hands, the anointing with oil, and for that particular moment, the gift of faith, combined it with a gift for healing, and life came forth. I want you to look with me again more closely at this passage in James 5. Notice what he says about the relationship between sin and sickness. This confuses some people. Look again at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord... By the way, the word save there, it isn't always used in the New Testament to mean spiritual salvation. It can mean physical restoration, renewal of the body. The prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins... Now, that's not to suggest that there's a possibility this guy was living a sinless life. No. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The point is, if sin happened to be the cause of this particular illness, then the fact that God healed him physically is evidence that God had forgiven him spiritually. Now, not all sickness is caused by sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't have used the conditional if. Sometimes it is, but not always. The sin that James has in mind may well be something like bitterness or unforgiveness or jealousy or anger or some other breakdown in our relationships one with another. I say that because of what follows in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, indicating that there are times when God chooses to suspend his healing power on our repentance. One of the reasons why we do not see the kind of healing that we otherwise might is because we are harboring bitterness and unforgiveness toward others, resentment, anger, jealousy. He says, you need to confess your sins one to another, and then you need to pray for one another so that you may be healed. But then notice, if you would, the example of Elijah. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years, 6 months, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, what makes this so incredibly significant is that Christians tend to look at Elijah, and they say, whoo, put him on a pedestal, prophet of God. Altogether different. I mean, this guy's in a class by himself. And do you hear what James is saying? No, he's not. Do you see that little phrase? He has a nature just like ours. James' way of saying, he struggles with doubt, fear, resentment. He has the same kind of sins that you and I do that we need to confess to one another. Elijah is just another human being dependent upon the power of God. And look what happened as a result of his prayers. And notice the context. This illustration is given by James to encourage us to do what? Pray for the sick, so that you may be healed. What an incredible incentive that is. Now, let me take just a few moments and address this question of gifts of healing. Go back, if you would, Don, to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage. Again, this is something that you do not see in your English text, and it's very unfortunate, in my opinion. He says that to another, faith is given by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. But the interesting thing is that both the word gift and the word healing in the original text are plural. It literally should be rendered gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Now that sheds an incredible amount of light on how Paul understood how this particular manifestation of the Spirit operates. I think that Paul never envisioned a person being endowed with one healing gift that was effective for all diseases at all times. In other words, the idea of the faith healer who can pray for anybody and see success for any disease at any time is just simply not biblical. What this language suggests is that either there are many different gifts for many different kinds of healing, or that each occurrence of a healing constitutes the expression of an individual gift from the Holy Spirit. Let me explain what I mean. Over the years, I've known some people who had a unique anointing from God to pray for a particular physical affliction. We knew a man in Kansas City who had a remarkable track record in praying people for people with bad backs. Another who prayed for people with migraine headaches and saw incredible results. So what I think Paul is saying is that it is utterly erroneous to conclude that if you are ever able to pray with success for someone, you will always be able to pray with success for someone. The fact that I prayed that morning for that young lady and she was instantly healed doesn't mean that I could have then turned to yet another with the same condition and prayed for her and she would have been healed. God granted a gift of faith, merged it with a gift of healing for that particular person on that particular occasion. You see, the most erroneous misconception that I need to deconstruct is this idea that if anyone could ever heal, he or she could always heal. We know that the Apostle Paul ministered in the power of healing. And yet he tells us in Philippians 2 that Epaphroditus, his close companion, was near death with sickness. And we can actually reconstruct the events to know that he had been sick over a long period of time. And you want to say, well, Paul, if you have the gift of healing, why don't you just lay hands on him and heal the poor guy? Now, the good news is, it says that God finally had mercy on him and healed him. But after Paul had prayed for quite some time, unsuccessfully, we are told, Paul says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. So, why, Paul? You love the man. Why didn't you heal him? Or he gives instructions to Timothy. Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. It had a medicinal value. Timothy is most faithful, loyal, righteous, spiritual son, and yet he has lingering stomach ailments. So the fact is, not even Paul could always heal at will. Whenever I encourage people here at Bridgeway, come and pray for the sick. Lay your hands on them and pray for them. I hear people say, well, I would, but I don't have the gift of healing. And my response is, so nobody else does either. And they look at me strangely, and I say, you need to understand that God is sovereign in bestowing according to his will for his purposes the gift of faith on somebody who may never have had it, and a gift for a healing in that particular case, and you don't know whether this will be the occasion on which God chooses to utilize you and your faithful obedience to bring about healing in a particular individual. So the question then is, obviously, given what we know about the heart of God, given what we know about the power of God, given what we know about these gifts of faith and healing, why doesn't God always heal? Very quickly. Number one, as we've already seen, it may be, isn't always the case, it may be because of the absence of that kind of faith that God loves to honor. You don't have to receive the gift of faith in order to be used in healing. You could be operating at the most basic level. You may be saying as you're praying for somebody, Lord, I am so confused. I am so riddled with doubt. But just grant me that small measure of faith in your ability. And God may choose to honor that with healing. It may be not so much because of the absence of faith. It may be because of the presence of sin. We saw that in James 5. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Believe it or not, some people aren't healed because they don't want to be. I know that sounds silly, but you remember what Jesus said to the paralytic in John 5, verse 6? Do you want to be healed? Guy had been paralyzed from birth, for heaven's sake. I always say, Jesus, excuse me, Lord, that's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? And then I realized, no, it's really, really wise. Why? Because as strange as it sounds, there are some people who love the pattern of life that their physical affliction has created for them. They like the attention they get. Their identity is wrapped up in being sick with this particular ailment. They like the dependence that they experience on other people. They don't want the responsibilities that would come with good health. They suddenly realize, you know, if I was actually healed, I really wanted to be, and God chose to heal me, I might have to get a job and work on a regular basis, and people would stop giving me money and stop supporting me. And the bottom line is, as tragic as it may sound, there's some people who just simply don't want to be healed. And then also we must consider the principle of James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. You say, well, wait a minute. I asked. I prayed once. I said, I know that's just the problem. You prayed once. Why didn't you pray again? Why didn't you combine it with fasting? Why didn't you persevere in this person's life or your own and storm the throne of grace for the purpose of God in their body? Since sometimes people aren't healed because of the demonic cause of their affliction. Doesn't mean that all disease and all physical affliction is caused by demons. Don't misunderstand. Sometimes it is. We saw this in our class on spiritual warfare the other night. Luke chapter 13, where Jesus describes a woman who had a spirit of infirmity that Satan had kept her in this condition, bent over double, for 18 years. And Jesus delivered her of the demonic spirit and healed her instantly. And then, of course, there's the mystery of divine providence. Sometimes there are just seasons in the life of the body of Christ and in our lives individually when God has chosen not to bestow the gift of faith or gifts of healings. Why? It's hard to say. Maybe because we've become a little presumptuous on His power. Maybe He wants to cultivate deeper desperation in our hearts. Maybe it's disciplinary because of the way that we have been living. The fact of the matter is, we just may have to live with the mystery that we don't know. And we need not be afraid to acknowledge that. Now, having said that, what if the problem isn't a lack of faith or a demonic presence or some sin, or, you know, it's just a mystery due to God's providence, or the people really do want to be saved and they really have prayed repeatedly? What if all those things, in a manner of speaking, have been addressed and we really can't account for the absence of healing? Why then does God sometimes choose not to heal? I believe it is because there are oftentimes in our lives, dimensions of spiritual growth. There are horizons of understanding who God is. There are issues of maturity that God wants to work in us and reveal to us, that in His infinite wisdom, He is persuaded we will only profit from while we are yet physically sick and hurting. Now, I base that because of Romans 8:28. You all know the verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. The context of that verse is all about suffering. The all things is inclusive of physical suffering and persecution and other hardships. And Paul says, folks, you need to understand, your God orchestrates all of those things in your life. If you truly love Him and you're one of the called according to His purpose. Therefore, all things being equal, if I'm not healed or if you're not healed, it may be because God values something in us greater than our physical comfort and health that He, in His infinite wisdom and kindness, knows can only be accomplished by means of and in the very midst of my physical struggle. And the lessons of submission and humility and dependency and trust in God that I learn while I am suffering. Bottom line is, we may never know why some are healed and why some aren't. But you've heard me quote my good friend, he's now in his mid-70s, Jack Taylor, who I heard say it over and over and over again. When asked, when should we just simply stop praying for somebody? And he said, never stop praying unless you are shown otherwise by divine revelation or death. I believe that. I'm going to continue to pray for the sick unless God very clearly says, shut up. Or the person dies. And then you can stop. Aside from that, we have no biblical warrant for ceasing to pray for the sick. John Wimber, who was a dear friend of mine before he died in 1997, who was the founder of the Vineyard Movement, wrote in his book, Power Healing, quote, I decided long ago that if 100 people receive prayer and only one is healed, it is better than if none receive prayer and no one is healed. If you aren't willing to live with 99 no's, 99 confused people, 99 frustrations, in order to celebrate the one yes, you will probably rarely see healing occur. You and I have to be willing to embrace the perceived stigma of failure. It's only perceived. It's not real. You do not fail when you obey Scripture. You do not fail when you pray for the sick. Whether or not they ultimately are healed is between God and that individual. But you must be willing to bear that. I committed myself more than 20 years ago. Lord, I will never allow again the perception of failure or the absence of healing to justify my disobedience to Your word when it says that I'm to pray for people so that they may be healed. I hope you're committed to that as well. I was going to take time to say a few words about the gift and working of miracles. Maybe I can do that later, but we're out of time. Joel, if you'll come on back up. Here's what I'd like us to do this morning. I want to I want to get out of your thinking. I want to deconstruct from your mindset the idea that the only people who can pray effectively and powerfully for the sick are the people who preach, or the people who lead worship, or are elders, or the people who seem to flourish in various spiritual giftings. I want you to realize that that exhortation in James 5 wasn't merely delivered to elders. It was given to the whole body of Christ. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Remember Elijah? Oh, yeah, but James, he's in a class of his own. No, he's not. He's a man with a nature just like yours. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it didn't. He prayed again, and the heavens opened up. Can God use you, broken, weak, timid, afraid to say anything in public, terrified to stand on a platform? Can he use you and even the mustard seed of faith in your soul to bring blessing and healing to somebody in need? Yes, he can. I want you to stand with me. No, excuse me. Let me do it this way. Just remain seated. Instead of calling you to the front, here's what I want us to do. I don't want you to be timid or hesitant. I know there are a lot of people here this morning who are hurting. Some of you walked in here with great pain. You've been suffering. Some of you have had a diagnosis that the doctor said is terminal. Others of you have minor afflictions, and you're so afraid to ask for prayer because you say, it's not cancer, I'm not going to die. And so you minimize the reality of what you are living with each day. I don't care if it's a head cold, rheumatoid arthritis, or pancreatic cancer. If you need the touch of the Spirit of God this morning, if you need healing, I want to ask you to stand right where you are. Just stand up. The longer I wait, the more that stands, so I'm just going to wait. Anybody else? Whatever it may be. Don't be afraid. Okay, now the rest of you who are seated, remain standing. Don't want you to sit down. The rest of you who are seated, I want you to look around. You may not know this person. You may not know their name. But I'm going to ask you to gather around them right now. Just go to them. Let's make sure there are at least 4, 5, 6 people standing around them. Those of you who are standing, I want you to raise your hand, because now everybody else is standing. They can't see you. Raise your hand. Hold it high so they can see. I want to make sure that everybody is covered. Now I'm going to be quiet here for about 30 seconds, and I just want you to ask them and just let them briefly say what it is that they're asking prayer for. You don't have to get a lengthy explanation. Just give a brief 30-second statement about what you need prayer for. So do that right now to those who are standing around you. Does everybody know the situation? All right, don't disengage. But before we actually start praying for them, Tom and Bob want to share something real quickly that this might help us. So just stay engaged. Keep in mind what they've shared with you.
Earlier this week, I had an impression from the Lord before the earthquakes and the trembling that He wanted us to pray for anyone who had either numbness, tingling, or trembling in their extremities, Parkinson-like symptoms. So we want to be available if that fits anyone here.
And if that is you, I would encourage you. Tom will be over here. Just come and seek him out, and we'll pray for you up front. Yes.
Sometimes God will give me a physical pain in my body for somebody He wants me to pray for. And I've had a pain this week in the middle of my back, not lower back, but kind of upper back in the middle. And so if that fits you, and you're already standing, tell the people around you and have them just pray for you. But it's kind of a pain that when you move suddenly, it's just a kind of constant twinge and pain there. And if not, come find me.
Okay. Let me pray corporately over us, and then I want you all to pray for these that you're standing around. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would draw near. Lord, we want to shut out every other thought, every distraction. We want to fix our hearts and our minds on you and your power. Lord, our faith is weak, and we ask that you would strengthen it right now. Whatever measure of faith, Lord, that you would be pleased to honor with healing for these that have asked for it, we ask and pray that you would do it now. Awaken faith in our hearts, if nothing more than just simply to say, Lord, we know that you can do this. We don't doubt your power. We know that you can do this. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bestow, according to your sovereign will, gifts of faith and gifts of healings right now in the name of Jesus. So let's just take a moment and you pray for them, and in a couple of minutes I'll close us out. Father, we thank you for the immeasurable love that you have for your children. Father, I pray that whatever is the result of our intercession this morning on behalf of these who are in need of physical healing, that this would not be a momentary prayer, that we would continue to intercede on their behalf, that they would continue to come to you crying out for mercy and power. Lord, would you magnify the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the body of Christ and sustain the faith of those who may leave here today discouraged. I pray, Lord, their hearts would rather be uplifted in knowing how much not only that you love them, but how much we love them and care for them. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done here today. We bless you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.